So I'm just going to pray for us all before David comes up to speak. Lord, I ask that you'd be with each of us as we bring our little part of this message this morning. Use us, I pray, to help us all to understand what we as the church have been doing and also to what we can do. We just commit this time into your hands and ask that we will understand all that you are committing us to. Amen. So David is going to come and give us the first bit of this. I better switch on the clicker so that he can...
Okay. Hello, everyone. Today, churches all over the UK and the world are thinking and praying about the climate emergency. Never before have we faced such a global crisis, and it is right as Christians that we take the lead on this issue. Yesterday, there were marches in many cities throughout the UK, and although Christians will have joined in those marches, it is today as we meet together that hopefully the voice of Christians will be heard as we call for climate change. COP26 is underway, and there have been some positive announcements so far. But we need to pray for more progress over the next week as the negotiations continue. I think for me personally, the climate crisis has only really become a reality in the last 4 or 5 years. Prior to that, the effects of global warming seemed quite vague and far away, and targets set, such as the Paris Agreement, seemed quite irrelevant to my day-to-day life. However, things have changed over the last few years, and these are some of the things that have made me alarmed. When I was climbing in the Alps 3 years ago, I became aware that the glaciers were melting. They're melting at an alarming rate, and some of the glaciers will soon disappear. The next thing that really hit me was the fires all over the world, particularly the fire in Australia in 2019. A devastating fire that destroyed so much land and so much wildlife. And then this year, the fires in Greece around Athens. Also, this summer, we saw incredibly high temperatures in Western Canada. No one is now arguing that these changes in our climate are not due to global warming. More locally, in the UK, we're also seeing subtle changes in our climate. We're also seeing lots of flooding, particularly in the Lake District. I think we now realize that we need a radical change in our way of life. Whereas previously, I thought this was more of an issue for the government and multinationals, it is now apparent that we all need to change. As a church, we have the opportunity to not just be involved, but we can lead by example for the rest of the community. Hence why we've linked up with EcoChurch. EcoChurch has been developed by Arosha, a worldwide Christian charity involved in nature conservation. EcoChurch is supported by several denominations, including the URC, Church of England, and also by several charities, including Tear Fund and Christian Aid. EcoChurch provides resources and awards. We have decided to go for the Silver Award and are working towards this. To obtain the Silver Award, we need to demonstrate that we are eco-friendly in all areas of church life. And we'll be going through some of those areas as the talks continue. One of the aims highlighted by EcoChurch is linking up with other groups in the community. And we've done this by joining a Merseyside group called Faith for Change. This is an interfaith group that was set up in 2010 to tackle the climate emergency on Merseyside. Cool Places of Worship is a branch of Faith for Change, which is Wirral based. It links closely with Cool Wirral, which is part of Wirral Council. Cool Places of Worship includes 7 churches and 1 mosque. And the aim is to increase that and include more churches as time goes on, hoping to include at least 20 places of worship. They've also set a very ambitious target to reduce carbon footprint in our churches by 14% year on year. Finally, I just wanted to tell you about the carbon literacy course I went on. This was organized through Face for Change. It was an 8-hour course, and it was run online, although it can be run face-to-face as well. It gave me lots of background to the climate emergency and also information about calculating my own personal carbon footprint. At the end of the course, I had to write down some ways in which I was going to reduce my carbon footprint. And later on, I'll talk about this a bit more. But now I'll hand back to Colin.
Thank you. That's great. Yes, so makes a good start, doesn't it? Thank you, that's great. So I was online some of the Tear Fund people, some of whom were at COP26 on Thursday for their prayer breakfast. And Ruth Valeria, who's an employee of Tear Fund, said this, which really struck me. Until 2016, we seemed to be winning the battle against world food poverty, starvation, and literacy. We were making good progress. And actually, I remember that. When Jenny and I went away to Malawi, they were still saying that was the case. But Ruth said, but now, with global climate change, things are getting worse again. Between that and increased civil unrest. But that is mostly being caused by change in the climate also and exploitation of the world's resources. So Ruth of Tear Fund said, we can't tackle poverty without dealing with the climate catastrophe. Tear Fund and Christian Aid both recognize the links that are between these two things and are making a big effort to mobilize God's people. I've got here a short excerpt of Tear Fund video by Pete Gregg, and we'll go back to him at the end.
In fact, just advertising for this event.
So that just gives you a little snippet out of the middle of Pete Gregg's talk. I'll come back to him later. Now I want to move on to buildings. This is a major part, obviously, of the eco-church thing, and we're fortunate that we actually have made quite a good start on our buildings by keeping them in good repair and by always improving their performance whenever we've had the opportunity. So you can see up there the ticks against the things that we've at least made a start on doing. But there's obviously always going to be more to do. At the moment, there's some important parts of the buildings that are counted as well insulated. And that includes the office and both the entrance. We also light the building almost exclusively with LEDs. Yep, more or less, I think we're there. Well, we are today anyway. And of course, those are ultra low energy lights. As we move forwards, we'll need to improve many parts of the building. And we need to measure our carbon footprint so that we can make the necessary changes. Most of these options will be, to a degree, self-financing, but others will require some real capital input to make them happen. We need to ask ourselves, what are the sorts of things that we could be doing? Maybe we should add some solar panels. Perhaps we could have a battery as well. Who knows, at the right moment. Are there more parts of our building that we can insulate? And in time, perhaps we'll end up moving towards a heat pump instead of a gas boiler. This all needs really careful consideration, of course, because we will probably land up doing all of these things in the fullness of time, but it'll be over a decade or maybe a decade and a half as we slowly try to improve the performance of our building. And we need to budget for it, of course. This is a quote from the EcoChurch documentation. It starts by asking churches to consider measuring their carbon footprint. Because obviously, if we don't know what the situation is now, we don't know where we're trying to get to. And then to move forward by doing things that maybe are reasonably economical and even which save us money as well as carbon. But in the fullness of time, we need to think about exactly how we use all of our buildings and how they're heated and everything to do with them. It's going to be a long-term project. But it's not just the buildings that need to be upgraded in order to safeguard our children's children's future. We need to start optimizing our homes as well. And at an appropriate time in the future, I hope to be in a position to give people advice as to how we, as the church family, can do that to live more carbon efficient lives. I suspect that we can do a lot more if we do it together than if we do it separately. Because actually, that's probably the way that we can encourage one another as well. I'm now going to pass over to Jenny, who's going to come and talk about land and what we've been doing in the church gardens.
There is a big vision about land owned by churches, that if all churches improved the use of their land to benefit wildlife, it would make a significant contribution nationwide. So with that as our big thought, we started to look at the land we have around this church. We have land down the sides and at the front, and there's more of it than you think. We did an audit and discovered that we have a great variety of bushes and plants. So thank you, Tom Wales, some of you remember. He made sure a lot of good plants were put into the gardens many years ago. We made a plan, and over this year, we have achieved much of our plan. We've been trying to encourage birds. So we've put up bird boxes. So thank you, Mike Rushton, who made some. Thank you also to Dave, who, with Colin, put up some house martin nests, which is the funny blob in the top corner there. Many years ago, there used to be house martins that nested in our church porch before we put the glass on. So in a way, we're trying to replace back the nest we lost. We also put up bird feeders, oodles of them, so Karen has been doing a wonderful job of stocking them every week, and they're very greedy birds, she tells me. This year, there were nesting sparrows in the hedges and the eaves of the church hall. So we want to keep encouraging birds, and I'd love to know if you see anything unusual. We've been trying to encourage more bees, so we didn't mow the front lawn this year so that the bees and us could enjoy those fabulous star flowers and that front patch there. We've left part of the side lawn in this garden unmown too, to see what would happen. Not a lot was the answer, so we're going to try and improve on that next year by adding wildflowers. We planted lavender and geraniums at the front as you come in, and a whole patch of a flower border to the side as well. We planted various varieties to attract more butterflies and bees and moths. We've attracted different, by attracting more moths, you encourage more bats. So there's special plants in the garden for moths and caterpillars. So Mike again, thank you Mike, has made a bat box. It's not quite up yet, but it's due to go up very soon. We're trying to encourage other animals. We gather there's lots of naughty squirrels around who've been enjoying the bird feeders and helping themselves to the head of the sunflowers. But we've also made a stick pile behind one of the hedges to attract hedgehogs. There's somebody who would really fancy making a hedgehog house. We would love to put it in our garden and see if one arrives. We've added a few mature trees to a few native trees to the garden also. Now they've really struggled from the dry summer this year, despite us trying to water. So we'll see which ones survive. And next summer, if we have to replace one or two, well, I've got more in the garden. We put in water butts to help with the watering. So there's two water butts hiding behind the hedge in this garden here. And the school next door wonderfully has gifted us with two benches to put in the side garden. You might have not noticed them yet, but we really would love to encourage you all to use the garden if you're passing by when you're shopping and need a rest, if you're waiting for a bus, or just to sit there and contemplate and watch the wildlife. We want to use our garden more, not just have it something just to be peeped at over the hedge. So going forward, we're going to put in some spring bulbs. We're looking for someone who's willing and able to top up the bird feeders weekly, and we would be so pleased if a few more people would join us, either on the land part of this or the whole eco team. It would be just wonderful to have more people joining the eco team. So do enjoy the garden, sit for a while, watch the birds, and thank God for his creation.
Hi, good morning everyone. I'm going to talk to you about transport and ways that as a church and even out in the community, we can improve ways in which we travel to places. Transport is something that we all use every day. We travel to work, school, college, the supermarket, to friends, the list is endless. But we also use transport when we go abroad on holiday to different countries. This is majority done by airplane. Especially if it is extremely long distances to countries that are far from us. International tourist arrivals around the world have gone from a little less than 70 million as of 1960 to 1.4 billion today, which was of 2019, which is a lot of airplanes being used to travel to these places and travel these amounts of people. Despite airplanes being the most useful and easiest way of transport for going abroad, they are also the most damaging way of travel for our environment. So what can we do to change that? Now don't worry, I'm not saying you have to get a bus to go to Australia, but say if you're going to France or somewhere else near to us, can you go by ferry or by train? ways that aren't as bad for the environment and can make even the slight difference to help our planet. They may think as well, I only go abroad once a year or every few years. So this is when another question is asked of how you travel every day or even to church on Sunday. Do you drive a car, a van, or get the bus to where you're going? Or are there other ways you can travel instead? If you live near to church, can you walk or cycle? To be fair, it would save you petrol. Or another way for those miserable days when it's raining all the time. We do live in the UK, especially now as we're heading into winter and the colder months. Do you live near someone in our church community and could possibly alternate lifts each week so cars aren't used as much and therefore would help lower the carbon footprint? It's all these slight changes that may at first feel really big and a bit of a nuisance, but as we get used to it, hopefully become the new normal in a way that would make a difference and really help our planet. If we start small with small differences and build up together as a church, we really will be making a better change for the generations to come. Thank you.
Okay, so this is looking at lifestyle, but I'm focusing on fair trade and then sustainable living. So we've all, I'm sure, heard of fair trade, but to be honest, it wasn't until I started to prepare the presentation that I really appreciated what it really was and the impact of us buying fair trade products. So, if I just move on, this is the logo for Fair Trade, which I'm sure you will be familiar with. So it's easy to, if you can familiarise yourself with that, it's easy then to see when you're going shopping whether the item that you're looking for is Fair Trade or not. If I go back to this, and it means that any product with that logo has met certain standards in the way the product is produced and the ingredients that make up that product as well. And if you're a farmer or you're a worker in a company, it means that you will have many, many more workers' rights, you will have safer working conditions, and you will have fairer pay, which is all obviously really, really positive. And for us purchasing these products, we know that the quality of the product will be high and also that it's been ethically sourced. So really, it's a win-win for everybody, economic, environmental, and social benefits. I think what I was surprised with was the number of people involved in fair trade. It can only grow, but there's more than 1.7 million farmers and workers who are working in certified fair trade organisations. And because there will be a minimum price that the farmers and producers know that they will get, there's a safety net. Then they know that they're going to get this price. They're less vulnerable to the fluctuations of the market. So they have better cash flow. They know what's coming in and going out. They can get credit more easily as well. And they're more able to save. And then that has a knock-on effect with what they can do with that extra money. Not everything you see in the shops, by any stretch of the imagination, is fair trade. But you will find that 50% of coffee is produced by fair trade farmers, or 50% of fair trade farmers produce coffee, it's not quite the same thing, and 40% produce tea. So at least with those two basics, because I'm sure we all drink one or the other, if not both, we can do our part by buying fair trade tea or coffee. All right, just go back to that one. With the savings that farmers working in fair trade, because of the savings they can get, they can invest in that. And this is what I found very interesting that I hadn't appreciated before. It means that they can invest in education. Their families can afford to send their children to school. They can be housing improvements as well. So their quality of life is significantly improved. Similarly, you can have more money to spend on tools for your farming business and more payments to members within your organisation, and everybody benefits within a fair trade production system. So what can we do? How can we promote fair trade? Well, we have a choice when we go to a shop. We can buy fair trade if it's for sale there. It's not always by any stretch of the imagination. And encourage family and friends to buy fair trade. And if the store that we do tend to go to doesn't have fair trade, we can encourage them to do so. You know, write to the head office and say, I mean, for example, Morrison's, whenever I try to find fair trade tea or coffee, it's been not very easy. There are various places that are better. So here are some of the things that we can find generally. Bananas. Fair trade bananas are in Morrison's. They'll be in Sainsbury's and other and Co-op and other supermarkets as well. You will pay a premium, but you know now that it's a benefit to all. You can get tea, fair trade tea in Morrison's. Coffee, flowers. If you go to Aldi over there, you can get fair trade flowers. You get fair trade flowers in most supermarkets. Chocolate, fair trade chocolate. Herbs, spices, sugar spreads, and so on. And of course, you can buy stuff online with Tradecraft and things like that. Sustainable living. So, why is it important for us to live more sustainably? Well, this is linked again with the carbon footprint. As households, we're responsible for 40% of the carbon footprint of the UK. So we can all make changes. We can start now to try and lower our impact on the environment and reduce our carbon emissions. Here's just a few suggestions. Laura's spoken about transport. We can choose how we travel. With washing machines, we can put full loads on rather than lots of smaller loads. Don't use a tumble dryer if you don't have to. Use less energy, turn off lights, simple things like that. Turn the thermostat down a little bit. Recycle. Reuse. There's a great zero waste shop in Hoylake, so you can, when you get plastic bottles and you've finished with your shampoo, your washing up liquid, your hand soap and things like this, you don't need to throw that away and go and buy a new plastic one. You can go to the shop down there and they've got big containers and you can refill it. So just little things like that, just to think about. Don't buy water in bottles. Don't just get a drink in a cup and throw it away. Have reusable drink containers. Thankfully, they don't now provide many plastic bags in supermarkets other than long life ones. But try and get reusable shopping bags. And then finally, I don't know how well you can see that, here's just a few other suggestions in terms of what you can do. So I'll just let you have a look at that. So just some thoughts. It certainly made me think much more about what I buy and yeah, got a long way to go, but it's a start. Thank you.
Yeah, well, I'm going to just fly through these next few because we're now, I suppose it's bound to happen with so many of us talking, we're now 10 minutes behind my schedule. So the children will no doubt reappear. So there are other aspects, and these are quite wordy slides so that we can just whiz through them. These are the aspects of the life of the church that are covered under the sort of headline of global and community action. So it's things like writing to MPs, being partnering with other organizations, promoting eco-church to other churches, and campaigning and with other people, including Tear Fund. They actually mentioned toilet twinning, of which, of course, we have all our toilets twinned. And also having regular services where we actually touch on the whole climate issue. And of course, this is one of them. So I don't think I need to say too much more on that. So I'm going to let Pete Gregg speak again. So there are a lot of challenges that we have, and we need as a church to incorporate all that into our worship and teaching. So in worship, in prayer, in teaching, in fellowship, and in communication, and in the leadership of the church, we need to be taking some aspect of this into account. I must say, I would recommend what my lovely fellowship group did. We did a lovely course that really focused, and I think it focused our minds on the whole climate issue and what we can do in the short term and what it means in the long term. So I'm going to hand over to Dave, who's going to give us his 10 top tips for his carbon footprint. I think this is his challenge to himself as well as to us.
So when I did the carbon literacy course, we were challenged to look at our carbon footprint and try and make some commitments going forward to reduce our carbon footprint. So I've put together some top 10 tips, some of which have already been covered by other people as we've been talking already. One of the big issues is meat consumption, and I think if we all can try and eat less meat, that's going to have quite a big impact. We've already talked about travel, so I won't touch on that, and Liz has talked about recycling and waste, so I won't touch on that. How about thinking about changing your energy provider and using a low carbon energy provider such as Ecotricity or Octopus Energy? What about our clothes? Do we need to buy so many clothes? Can we keep our clothes for longer, get them mended and repaired? If we are buying clothes, can we try and buy clothes that are made ethically? Liz has touched a bit on using our fridges and freezers, making sure that they're low energy, and also turning off lights when not in use, and turning down the heating as well, investing in more insulation, and using less water as well, having shorter showers, and not leaving the tap on when we're cleaning our teeth. If we've got money to invest, can we try and think carefully about how that money is invested and make sure it's invested in an ethically good way, not being invested in fossil fuel companies? And finally, can we all get more involved in the local community in projects to help the environment? So when I came to the end of the course, I made some commitments, discussed it with Ali as well, and as a couple, these are some of the commitments that we've made. So I'm trying to cycle to work now, trying to cycle 4 days a week to work. We've committed to the next car we get will be an electric car. We're aiming to take less holidays abroad, because we've always taken lots of holidays abroad, but now we're going to try and maybe do that every other year. Reduce our meat consumption to once or twice a fortnight, particularly red meat, and to change energy suppliers. And we're also going to try and recycle more and buy less clothes. I hand back to Colin.
Thank you for that. Right. We read from 2 Chronicles earlier in the service, and this puts our responsibility for humbling ourselves and praying to the Almighty God right at the front of our priorities in this issue. We, with much of the worldwide church, have not really woken up to the part that we were called to play in turning this disaster around. But now that we have figured it out, we need to get on with it, I think. We need to make changes to our lifestyles, waste less, recycle more, reduce our plastic dependency. So with many things that we can do, there's actually so many things we can do, we're just actually not quite sure what to do sometimes. But we don't need to do them all today. We need to change little by little. It struck me that my oldest grandson is 16 and my youngest is 6 months old. In 2040, they'll be 35 and 19. I'm concerned about what sort of world they're going to be in. And if we continue on our current trajectory, this is what the high tide line will look like on the Wirral by then, I think. But with God's help, we can turn this round. After all, God has not been taken by surprise that this has happened. He's not like, oh no, what have they done to my world? He knew that we would mess up. He always knows we mess up. So what we need to do is we need to be partners with God. We don't need to be like, oh, it's the end of the world as we know it. Well, it might be a bit different for sure, but we need to partner with him to make a difference, because I absolutely believe that that is possible. And while we do this, let's not lose sight of bringing salvation to our needy world at the same time. The colored bands that you noticed on the top and bottom of the title strip slides show how the world has warmed up over the last 150 years. Here it is on the graph. But I believe that with God's help, we can actually turn this round. We're not too late. You know, we can change it. This lower bit of the graph shows how maybe the whole thing can be reversed with God's help. And the top shows that if we do nothing, well, that's where we're headed, into very unpleasant climate change. It can be turned around. And I think it's very important that we just don't feel, oh, this is absolutely terrible, there's nothing we can do. Let's start making little changes. Let's partner with God. And we must include this issue in our prayers. You know, that's a really important thing, included in our worship times, in our prayers, in everything. And let us partner. with the living God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that we have begun to recognize, as your church worldwide, that we have to make an impact in changing how things are. We pray for the leaders of the nations meeting at COP26. And we ask, Lord, that you inspire them to make really good decisions on behalf of the world. We pray for the worldwide church that we would be party to this and really take up your banner to take care of your creation. We ask, Lord, that you be with the UK leaders, the people in power, whether it's in industry or in politics or any other sphere of influence, that everyone would pick up the baton and run with it. We pray for our MP and ask that she would continue to support everything to do with dealing with climate change. And Lord, we pray for ourselves and ask, Lord, that you would bless each one of us. Help us not to be overwhelmed by this issue, but rather to be challenged and to recognize that there is something amazing that we can do in conjunction with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.